We're in a series on real love, and I'd like you to turn to Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. And what we're going to see here today is that real love has three components. And if you omit any one of the three, you are not experiencing real love. All right? There was a young couple who were struggling. They'd been married only a few years, but just enough to the reality of the world and its challenges had set in, and weren't getting along so well. And they got in the mail one of the most unique things they'd ever seen. It was an invitation done so well, in so much detail, and so beautiful that they were taken aback by just the invitation itself. And they opened it up, and they saw that they were being invited by a prominent couple in the community, an older couple, to a celebration, to a trip. And they were kind of surprised because as they read the details, it just didn't seem right. The struggling couple was going to ride first class, but the inviting couple would ride coach on the aircraft. And it was a trip to Maui. And the inviting couple, the prominent couple who invited, they were going to stay at kind of a lower-end hotel, although there are none in Maui. And the couple who was being invited, the struggling couple, they were going to stay at the Grand Wailea Resort, the best place. The struggling couple was going to get to eat at all the restaurants they wanted to eat at, the finest places on the island. And the inviting couple was just going to like eat fast food. The struggling couple who got this invitation, they were going to have a clothing allowance to go buy all the Tommy Bahama clothing they wanted for the trip. And the inviting couple, the prominent couple, they were just going to wear t-shirts and trunks. Well, at the bottom of every invitation, it says what? RSVP, which is French for RSVP. So for 48 hours, they had a domestic struggle, a battle. Are we going to take this? Are we not going to take this? What are we going to do? What's the catch? What's the strength? And after 48 hours of domestic turmoil, they RSVP'd no. Well, a few days later, the husband of the struggling couple, he's out for a run, and he's concluding his run, and on every Sunday after he's done with his run, he stops at his favorite place, and he picks up a newspaper, and on that Sunday paper, he's kind of surprised. There's a story, and there's a story about the couple who had invited them. And he was surprised because the invitation was sent to everyone in the valley where the eccentric dot-com billionaire and his wife lived. And so he's not going home. He's just sitting there out on the sidewalk, and he's reading this story. And the interviewer is perplexed, and he said, well, some people said yes, but some people said no. And the dot-com billionaire said, yeah. Well, who said yes and who said no? Can you tell why? He says, very good question. I gave it to my marketing people, and they ran a demographic study. And you know what? There's absolutely no correlation to how much money they had, where they lived, anything. She goes, well, the interviewer said, well, why do you think people said yes and people said no? And she said, the dot-com billionaire leaned back in his chair, and he put his hand on his chin, and he thought, and he said, you know, I guess there's something in each one of us that feels like we have to earn a gift. Personal dignity, I guess. And so it is with God. And I want to ask you today, what have you done with God's invitation to real love, to three-story love, to full surrender? How have you RSVP'd? How have you RSVP'd? What have you done with God's invitation to the meaning of life, to real love? And if you look at the text, that's what Jesus, in essence, gets asked. He's getting asked a series of trick questions in Matthew 22, three of them that Matthew records. And in verse 34, he's just taken care of the Sadducees, and they were silenced because they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and Jesus kind of took care of that. And then the Pharisees get together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus. You got to remember that he's testing Jesus with this question. And they were probably asking each other the same questions they would debate. And he said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, what's he saying? Jesus, on what foundation do I build my life? Jesus, through what glasses do I make every decision I make in my life? Jesus, what is the meaning of life? And they're expecting a commandment to come out of the 613 commandments in the Old Testament. 248 were positive, do this. 365 were negative, don't do that. And so they're trying to trick him. You say one, and we're going to come at you with the other. And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And I don't know how many of you can see this right now, but you will see that the meaning of life is in three objects. Play-Doh, molten salt, could be any salt, and light. And this spoon that found its way in the bag has nothing to do with my sermon. So let's talk about Play-Doh. What we're going to see here on how Jesus answers this trick question are three stories. And I use story as synonymous for life. And Jesus, in essence, will say, without one, you've missed real love. And this line right here is what we're going to talk about first. And it's clay or Play-Doh. Kind of like Corbin said earlier, how do you love the God of the universe? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, it's a parallelism. With every fiber in your being, how do you love the God of the universe? And love there that Jesus uses, there are a lot of Greek words for love. He uses agape, which means a self-sacrificial love. I will become clay. I will fully surrender to God's invitation for real love. Jesus is quoting from the Shema, which means hear. It was recited twice a day by the Pharisees, so they're really dialing into what he's saying here. And they carried it in scrolls and phylacteries that they would wear, and they'd read what we know as Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 twice a day, recite it. And Jesus is getting them kind of where it really counts. And he says, the Shema means hear. It's the first word in that series of verses in Deuteronomy 6, 4. Hear, O Lord, the Israel God is one. And love God with every fiber in your being. Jesus is really kind of quoting the first tablet of the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments are all about your vertical relationship with God. In Jeremiah 18, 6, Jeremiah writes, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter does? Declares the Lord, like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand. The way Jesus says it is, blessed, abundantly happy, fully made adequate are the poor in spirit. Those who can say, compared to God, I am nothing. Those who can surrender everything to God, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I was talking with a friend of mine, and I was telling him about this idea, and he says, you know, Mitch, I think you really got something, because he said, I think clay is the most humble substance in all the earth. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, water, you know, you kind of let it go, it'll kind of go anywhere you want it. And then it evaporates. He goes, ice melts. Steam does whatever steam does. Condensate dissipates, some kind of paint. He said that, you know, wood and stone, they need a real severe tool to be shaped. He said, but Mitch, clay is the most humble substance on earth because clay is void of meaning unless it is molded. I wish I had said that. Clay is void of meaning unless it is molded. So how do you love the God of the universe? How do you respond to his invitation for the meaning of life, his invitation to real love? I think God's love language is humility, full surrender. Because here's the deal. God creates, I'm created. God gives grace. I don't give grace back to God. That's undeserved love or unmerited favor. I receive it with thanksgiving and respond in faith. God forgives. I don't forgive God back. There may be issues I got to deal with, but God forgives. I repent. I see it differently. I change my mind. I receive his gift of forgiveness from my sin. God teaches. I don't teach God anything. I learn. God teaches, I learn. That's wisdom. God always goes first. God loves first. God is holy. I'm a sinner. God leads. I follow. Full surrender. Humility. And you don't see this, I don't think, any clearer than in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fully surrenders to the Father, who fully surrenders everything back to Jesus. It's an amazing concept, and you have the Holy Spirit in there. And there's just this concept of full surrender. Each one gives all he has to give. So much so that Jesus is able to say, I and the Father are one. In John 14:9, he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will complete it. Clay. Clay. What about you? What about full surrender? What about humility toward God? Have you received his gift of the meaning of life? Have you received his gift of real love? How have you RSVP'd to God? Because you see, authenticity is the most powerful value in today's culture. And if you actually show the fingerprints of God on your heart, if you actually read the Bible, if you actually pray, if you actually seek wise counsel, you actually will see, people will begin to see the fingerprints of God in your heart, and you are authentic. Howard Hendricks at Dallas Theological Seminary is older, and he says, you know, since I was 24 years old, I spent 5 a.m. to 6 a.m. reading the Bible. And people say, Howie, how do you do that? And he says, I wouldn't give it up for the world. Can you say that? Can you say you spend an hour a day in scriptures and you read the Bible and you pray and you listen to God, that God commands and I obey? God doesn't obey me, I obey him. Can you say that? Can you say that's the most important part of your day? Can you say that you live life fully surrendered to God, that you've received his gift, his invitation to real love, to the meaning of life? Just like the psalm that was on the screen, 25:5, all day long. Can you say that? You know, a lagging indicator of that, what you have done, would be your checkbook. What do you do with your money? Does it show that you love God with every fiber in you? What about your calendar? Is there any white space there for God? Are the encounters that you have and the scheduled appointments that you have, did they reflect that you love God with everything in you? Your schedule at school, whatever it might be. One more lagging indicator would be, and it's kind of a mystical one, it's kind of hard to put your arms around, but how are you using the talents God gave you? Are you using them to build your kingdom or his? Full surrender, my story, clay in the potter's hands, authenticity. Let's pray. God, now shape each one of us as you continue to do. May we not be stone, may we not be sand, but may we be clay. And may we love you, God, in full surrender, in total humility, because we can't love you without your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jesus goes on to say, and he says, you know what? You're not going to kid God, by the way. And if you've grown up in the church, there's a risk that you've only seen that line. But Jesus says, you know what? It's incomplete if I would stop there. The second is like it. They go together. It carries the same weight. And now he quotes Deuteronomy 19:18. And Jesus says, if you're clay in the Father's hands, if you love God by letting him love you and receive his gift, his invitation to the greatest celebration on earth, then you will be salt to another person. You will love your neighbor as yourself. Well, in Luke 10, when Jesus was asked this by probably another guy, he said, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus responded with a story that basically says everybody, believer and unbeliever alike. You're in an elevator, that's your neighbor with that person. You're in the foyer of a church, that's your neighbor. You're in a public building, that's your neighbor. You're at school and there's a kid beside you, that's your neighbor. Why salt? Makes you thirsty. It makes you thirsty. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that you are the salt of the earth. Matthew 5, he says, you are the salt of the earth. And salt's no good, man, if it loses its flavor. It's no good for anything. But salt makes you thirsty. In Colossians 4, 2 through 6, Paul writes, I think it's going to come on the screen. Colossians 4, 2 through 6, Paul writes, pray. Pray. Do the my story thing. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, not the fact that it's hidden, but the fact that it's revealed in Christ, for which I am in chains. Paul writes this in prison. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. This is really good. Every single person here should memorize these verses. Be wise, that's what salt does. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, people who you don't maybe like loving so much. Make the most of every opportunity. Every encounter becomes a divine appointment now, because I know, because I'm clay, that every moment is by his grace and for his glory. Let your conversation be always full of grace that I receive from him, unmerited, undeserved, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone, because they're going to ask, because they're going to be thirsty. If I'm clay with God, then I'm salt with others. My story is incomplete without their story. I cannot love God. It is impossible to love God without loving others. Jesus is saying this. 1 John 4:8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. He goes on, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I did nothing for that. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Paul says in Galatians 5, 6, nothing matters except your faith manifesting itself in love for others. He goes on to say that the whole law, the whole Old Testament, every command in the law, every proclamation by the prophets, hangs on loving others. He says it a couple times. Jesus in the Golden Rule, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, do unto others what you would have them do unto you. For centuries, people had heard the negative form of that statement. Don't do to anyone anything you don't want them to do to you. Don't do to anyone anything you don't want them to do to you. Jesus, for the first human being in history, to change that into a positive and say, be proactive, be salt, do for others what you want them to do for you. Love them the way they need to be loved. Salt. I serve them. Self-sacrificial, agape love, I serve them. Serving initiates a relationship. And so in the classroom, in the church, in a car, on a bus, wherever you are, you have an opportunity to serve. It might be a smile. It might be opening a door. Whatever it is, serving initiates relationships. And then you're going to have an opportunity to ask questions and to listen to their story. Listening to their story. How many people really, really listen in life? Yet I can't love anybody without listening to their story. So I know completely how to apply the Bible that I've read and how to apply the prayers that I've prayed with that person. I got to listen, and I touch them. I touch them with the Spirit of the living God. I don't just love them. If you've grown up outside the church, you might say, yeah, you know, I dig that line. But most people I've seen with this line don't do that. They like just loving each other that are alike, but man, I don't know about this. And I just want you to know that Jesus Christ says it's impossible. If I love God, I will love others. And I'm not just taking some kind of a humanism approach to these people. I'm taking the spirit of the living God to them. And I don't think it's any clearer than in the life and the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Mark 10:45 that I did not come to be served, but to serve. That's his life. Jesus' life was an act of service. He invited other people to the greatest celebration on earth. He invites the woman at the well. I'll give you water so you never be thirsty again. He's making her thirsty by just saying that. Nicodemus, he says, I invite you to the party, Nicodemus, be born again. That's what's between you and God. To Zacchaeus, he says, I'm inviting myself over to your house. So if you want to invite yourself over to a friend's house, it's okay. Jesus did it. All right? And so he's always inviting, always inviting. But the death of Jesus Christ, Jesus in that same verse says, and give my life as a ransom for many. Do you, because you're clay in the potter's hands with his story, do you really lay your life down for others? Do you serve that way? But Jesus did. Jesus said in John 15:13, no greater love has anyone than this, that he would lay down his life, his physical life, for another. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know that what love is. How do we know? Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Your checkbook. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Let's serve with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts as clay in his presence. See, Jesus says, really, the two commands, Pharisees, are one. The two commands, church, are one. And John writes this in 1 John 3:22 through 24. We obey his commands and do what he pleases him. And commands, plural. And this is his command, singular. Believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and to love one another as he commanded us, to be clay to Jesus and to be salt to everyone else. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the spirit he gives us. The spirit of the living God as clay, when I become clay and humble my heart in full surrender to him, becomes salt to them because I'm taking the spirit of the living God to another person. I become the life of a gospel. That is an evangelist and that is a discipler. And I want to ask you today, how are you inviting others to the greatest celebration on heaven and earth? How are you loving those connected and unconnected to God? How are you evangelizing, maybe if that's your terms? How are you discipling? Do you read the Bible with anybody? Do you pray with anybody? Salt. Let's pray. And now, God, may we be clay in your hands, but also may we be salt to others. May we serve, may we ask, may we listen, may we touch another person, everyone we meet, with the spirit of you. Amen. Well, Jesus says, you know, on this hangs all the law and the prophets. The whole Old Testament is based on what I just told you. Why? I call it light. Because the Bible does. If I am clay in the potter's hands and his spirit comes through me and I release that spirit to other people, if I serve them, if I ask, if I listen, if I touch our two stories, then they see their need for a heart of clay in the Father's hands. What happens is, if this happens, Jesus says, on this hangs all the law and the prophets, God's story from the very beginning on he is love and he loves everyone. And what they begin to see is this line. I'm clay, I'm salt to them. They become thirsty for what is this? And then they see through my acts of service, my issuance of grace, they see his story illuminated in their story. They see it. They see it, and they see their need for their hearts to be clay. In essence, they see their sin. I use light. Light in Scripture is synonymous, usually, I think, with life, eternal and abundant life. And it's the life of real love. It's the life of God. It's interesting. Psalm 119, 130 says, "The unfolding of your words, God, gives light, understanding to the simple." The unfolding of his words in me and my words to them, they begin to see the light. They begin to see the light. And the light is really pictured in the church. The community, a loving community of people who reflect that light. In Matthew 5, 14 through 16, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world, church. You're the light of the world. Don't hide it. Let people see it so they know who I am." I grew up in a church singing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine." And I'm absolutely ashamed at the season in my life that I did not let that light shine, that people couldn't see the invitation that he was issuing to them to the greatest celebration on earth. Jesus says, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light." Paul writes in Ephesians 4:18, "They are darkened." People who are not connected to God are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. It wasn't clay, it was stone or it was sand. Ephesians 5:8 and 9, he says, "For you were once in darkness, Mitch, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as a child of the light." And light help, light makes everything become visible. Light helps others see God's invitation, his story, his love, his offer for eternal and abundant life, the greatest celebration on earth, his real love for them. And he illuminates his story and their story. Jesus' life, Jesus' death, but probably most clearly, his resurrection is the clearest picture of this. Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." 1 John 1:5 says, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The Lord is my light and my salvation," the psalmist writes. And what is this story? What is that light? Grace, hope, truth. Grace is undeserved love, unmerited favor that they will see from God, and they will see their sin. And 1 John 1:8 through 10, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Don't pretend. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and graciously will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." And verse 10, "If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives." Grace. "I understand that I deserve justice. I ask God for mercy, and he gives me grace." They see that. Hope. We're the only people talking about these things, by the way, the church. We're the only place where you'll find grace. Everybody else tries to earn their way to God. Grace is a gift, and you can do nothing but RSVP with humility. And the funny thing is, you got to give it away to others so they can see their invitation to the greatest party on earth and in heaven. Jesus is called our hope in 1 Timothy 1:1. Confident assurance, because it's true. Grace, hope, truth. Truth. Jesus came full of truth and grace, the Gospel of John says. Full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth, Jesus Christ. And we know also, 1 John 5:20, that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And if we are in him who is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. One of my favorite passages is 2 Corinthians 4:4-6. "The God of this age," little g, "the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they think that they're God." It's like that title of a book that says there is a God and it's not you. "So that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves," salt, We don't preach ourselves. We don't do it just because of us. We do it because Jesus Christ is Lord, and we present him to them and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake, Paul writes. And then one of the greatest verses, I think, in all the Bible, 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God's character and presence, God's heart, is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And 10,000 miles away from here, there is an empty tomb that proves that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead and has provided his spirit. And this is worthless if his spirit is not in it. So let me tell you this story. This doesn't happen anywhere but the church. About 6 weeks ago, I was fighting God, and I did not want to be clay in his hands. And I felt God prompting me on common ground on Wednesday night to go to the next thing and the next time together and to not come with a prepared sermon, but to listen. But I didn't want to. I was fighting it up to the night of. I came across and I said, you know, I don't know how else to say this except I feel God prompting me to not preach to you tonight, but to listen to you, and then maybe I'll apply some scripture at the end. Well, I get this onslaught of things as I became clay. There was this onslaught of things in people's lives were just horrible. 11 or 12 of them were shared. Divorces, deaths, just unbelievable things. But I had felt God prompting me that somebody wanted to fully surrender. And it didn't happen. So I prayed with some people afterwards, and we talked, and we read the Bible, and I left. Waiting outside the door for me was a couple who had come to Black Hawk for the very first time. And the husband says to me, "I just want you to know that I think God's prompting you about me." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, I'm a defense attorney from Indianapolis," and he said, "I've started defending drug dealers, cocaine dealers." And he said, "You know, I think I've become what I represented. I've become addicted." And he said, "My life's a mess. I've lost my practice. I've lost everything. I lost my big house in Hamilton County. I'm going to get disbarred. I might go to prison. I'm struggling whether I should tell the truth in court." And now he's living with his mom. And because of a connection to somebody here, they came. My story, their story. Well, I ask her about her story, and they share it with me, and I just say, "Hey, have you ever drawn a line in the sand? Have you ever put a stake in the ground? Have you ever fully surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, receiving his forgiveness and his lordship, and let him transform your life?" He goes, "No." She goes, "No." And so I said, "Do you want to?" He says, "Does your heart have to be in it?" "Yeah." And I told him what Romans 10 says, and so she says, "Yes, I do." So we go in there, and he holds her hand, and he holds mine, and he listens to her fully surrender her life to Jesus Christ. On the way out, he tells me later, he said to her, "Do you feel different?" She goes, "Yeah, I feel kind of like a peace about me." "Really?" Well, the next day, she goes to work, and they don't have air conditioning, and she's pregnant. She's due in November, and her boss says, "You know what? I was $400,000 in debt a few years ago with my wife, and God has changed my life, and I just want to give you this money because you need air conditioning, and I know God's prompted me to do it, and I vowed that I will never not do what God prompts me to do. Here's $500. She goes, "Air conditioner's on sale at Walmart for $83 a piece." He goes, "Get a bunch of them." So this starts, stuff like this starts happening in her life. Well, he comes back the next Wednesday night, and I find out that he's trying to clean himself up to get to Christ. And I told him a little story. He says, "No, you got to come to Christ to get cleaned up." He goes, "If I got it backwards, let's pray now." And so we prayed, and he surrendered his life to Christ right there on the spot, and sobbing and weeping and shaking. But something human happens. That following Sunday, he uses cocaine all day. As God would have it, his wife and his child were looking for him, and they found him right out here in front of the church. And they had a time of coming together and reconciliation, and he didn't come that next Wednesday night, and she shared it with me, and I hooked her up with a couple other people, only in the church, who had been down that road, whose hearts were once darkened, and now they see the light, and they showed her a way to deal with him. It was very interesting. They prayed with her, and I said, just one thing, make sure he comes back. Don't let him, God is not a guilt of shame. Don't let him be shamed in not coming back. And he comes back. And we talk about it, and he says, you know, I feel differently. I feel differently than when I've done that before. I don't think I'm going to ever do it again. I said, that's God shaping you and transforming your life and changing your heart. I said, I want you to share your story next week. And they said, okay. And I said, share the bad stuff too. So in that interim, I invited a waitress from Cosmos to come to Common Ground, who invites another waitress to come to Common Ground. She's there for a second time the night these two share their story. They're on stools in front of about 100 people. They get done, and he told me afterwards, Mitch, had you not done it the way you did it by saying, I feel like God's prompting me, he goes, I'd have never told you my story. If I didn't know you weren't willing to listen, I'd have never shared this with you, and this wouldn't have happened. Well, they get done, and he says how he's been delivered, he thinks, from cocaine, from the addiction, from the temptation. And the second time she's attended, waitress Trish raises her hand and says, Mitch, can I ask a question? I said, sure. She said, I'm in my 16th month of not using cocaine. I'm a recovering addict. I have a 10-year-old daughter and a 5-year-old daughter, and they've been through all this with me. But I know I don't have it. I want that. I want what he's got. And I said, well, have you ever fully surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Have you ever drawn a line in the sand, put a stake in the ground, received only the forgiveness you can find in him and only the transformation heart you can find in him? She said, no. I said, do you want to? By right now, 100 people are going. I said, well, come on up. Now they're really listening. And she sits in my stool. And we're going to do the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. And I said, we were going to learn it. Now you're going to experience it. And I read it to her. And I say, Trish, this is for you. And I explain to her what it means. I come back up to verse 12. And I said, Trish, all you need to do is be clay. Receive this gift. And believe, fully surrender your life. And you have the right, the Word of God says, to become a child of God. And she prays. And I'm telling you, that was a holy moment. And that's like the third time I went home from Common Ground. And I said, I don't want to be part of anything but that. And we went down and we prayed with her two daughters and they surrendered their lives to Christ. And do you think I want to leave them just because they shared some words with God? No. I want to see that in the church that they get discipled. That will only happen in the church. And wherever you are with God, Jesus says, come to me. Just as you are, just like the attorney thought he had to get himself cleaned up, you don't have to get yourself cleaned up to come to Christ. You got to come to Christ to get cleaned up and receive his transforming power, his invitation to the greatest celebration on earth. And every encounter, if you're clay in his hands, becomes a divine appointment to invite everyone to his invitation to them. And what happens is the closer I grow to his story, the closer I grow to their story. The closer I grow to their story, the closer I grow to his story. And in a unique way, like I found God in their story for me. And I've asked Corbin to come up. I just want to be really, really clear. Just as you are, however you're holding up this process, if your heart's not clay, if you're not salt to other people, if you don't think other people are seeing their invitation from God, I want you to deal with that right now as he sings. And I want you to pray. I want you to reflect. I want you to ask God, make my heart clay. Make me salt. Let me be light to show people your invitation. Because when I fully surrender my story to God, when I'm clay, then I love others. I'm salt. I make them thirsty for who did that to me. And his story is seen. And they see their need for him. Without all three, it's incomplete. Grace, hope, truth. What have you done with your invitation? As you pray, I want you to invite God to shape you and to change you just as you are. No cleanup involved.